It is now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from Matthew's Gospel, but from chapter 12 this evening. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 30. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples went and hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had a hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is it a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth not with me scattereth. He that not gathereth with me scattereth abroad. Amen. And may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading then of his own holy word. We come to sing from Psalm 39 and singing and reading from verse 4. Psalm 39 and at verse 4, mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show what is the same, that I thereby my frailty well may know. Lo, thou my days and handbreadths made, mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show, they vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn make not me. Psalm 39, from verse 4 through to verse 8, mine end and measure of my days. This evening I want to turn to Matthew's Gospel, to chapter 23. Chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel, the passage which speaks of the different woes the Lord prescribed against the scribes and Pharisees, and particularly verses 23 and 24 of this chapter. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and aniseed and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And I want to tie in our meditation this evening to what we were looking at and following on from our thoughts this morning of the way in which the Lord there in Matthew chapter 6 sets a priority with us of seeking first the kingdom of heaven. And here in these words he sets before us the imbalances that we can sometimes have in our own lives. We see often the way the Lord can use and does use very vivid visual aids to get across a spiritual point. Everyday things from everyday world, a normal society, commonplace things, but commonplace things that carry a spiritual message or carry a spiritual truth. And because they are so ordinary but carry such weighty material, they fix the message and nail it down in our memories. They help us to understand what the Lord is saying to us. And they're there as a constant reminder for us whenever we come across that visual aid again and again. The Lord speaks, we saw this morning, about the beauty of the lily and the way in which he says, Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like these lilies. Bringing home to us the way in which the Lord will provide abundantly for his creation, but even more abundantly for those who are his redeemed people. The birds picking and pecking at the seed that falls on the wayside. Again, a vivid illustration of the reception we have and the response we make to God's word as it is proclaimed. The way in which he takes bread and he simply says that it is his bread to do the will of his Father who sent him. It is the basic element of his life to walk in that path of obedience. And whenever we hear these visual aids which our Lord uses, we can see the wisdom in them and we admire them. There's always wisdom in what the Lord says to us, but sometimes we are a little bit reluctant to accept that wisdom. We sometimes say, well, what the Lord is saying is not apt. The Lord has missed the point. We've got our own answer that we were looking for to the problem that we face, and we're not hearing it from the Lord. But so often, what we need is what the Lord gives, and not just what we want. He always has wisdom in the way in which he speaks to us. We saw that there in a reading from chapter 12 of the servant of the Lord, the way in which he ministers when the lamp is almost going out and it's at the point of dying away, that he ministers to those who are smoking flax to revive and to refresh his people. Imbalances then is what we have before us here from this morning's meditation. And this chapter 23 of Matthew is devastating in the four Gospels, because here there is a sustained exposure of the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. And again, that reading from chapter 12 brings home the way in which they were arguing about whether or not they should save one animal that fell in a pit simply because it was a Sabbath day. Here is the Lord exposing that hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees with the strongest possible words on his lips. They are guilty of spiritual distortion. They who are the very custodians, the teachers, the examples of God's law. And the Lord doesn't mince his words when he speaks about them. He sees deep inside their lives, and he speaks of what he sees. He is constantly breaking the mold, the way of thinking and the way of living of people then, and he does it still today when his word comes to us. We see that time after time in the very familiar words of the Sermon on the Mount, the way in which this is the way you read it. That's the way the Lord speaks to us. This is the way you're reading it. And this is the way I'm reading it. And the Lord probes deep, way below the surface, into our lives with the questions that he raises and the truths that he highlights, both in the Sermon on the Mount and also in the illustrations that he uses. So in this chapter, he is setting out seven woes against these scribes and the Pharisees. To begin with, in the first one, they refuse to listen to God's word. They won't close in with it themselves, and they won't let others close in with it either. And when you come to the last one, what are they doing? But they're honouring God's messengers, dead messengers, who have gone before them. But they're not listening to the living messengers who's speaking to them now. They will travel the world to obtain and to recruit a disciple. But a disciple attached to what? A disciple attached to bones and rituals of a bygone system. They will talk about the gold in the temple, that which was made by man, and that's what they focus on rather than the function of the temple itself to meet with God. They focus on the secondary rather than on the significant. The same is seen there. They wash the outside of the cup, but they neglect what is on the inside of the cup. And when you come right down to this fourth one, right at the very center of these seven that are given to us, these scribes and the Pharisees, they've lacking balance. They've got things distorted and way out of kilter. They focus on herbs. And there's always the tenth in operation in their thinking. And so therefore they go through all the herbs that they've got and they say, well, there's a tenth of it and it belongs to the Lord, of mint and of aniseed and cumin. And they're so particular about one last little leaf, one last little spring of that, these herbs. And they've lost the weightier matters and the important issues of judgment, of mercy, and of faith. They're straining at the things that are at the side, and they're forgetting the things that are at the center. You strain out a gnat, and you swallow a camel.
You emphasize the things that are at the edge, and you ignore the things that are important at the center. That's what the Lord is saying to them then. And we need to see the way in which perhaps some of these truths come home to ourselves still today. We need to constantly keep our eyes on the details, yes, but never to lose sight of the great principles, the great priorities which the Lord has for us. We can just as easily lose the place. We can get distracted and distorted away from the things that are urgent and important. There are, we all know it, great absolutes in our Christian life, in our Christian message. Things are indeed black and white. Things that we can and should and must focus upon. Are we believers in Christ or are we not? Are we alive in Him or are we dead in our trespasses? Are we on the broad road or are we on the narrow way? Where is our life taking us? Is it to heaven or is it to hell? These are the important matters which we've got to keep addressing. These are the issues which must be settled first. We've got to have these things, these issues, as our priority. There are those who are weary and burdened. And we see there the ministry of the servant who comes and revives, who comes and gives respite, relief. The one who can come and speak words of pardon and peace and fullness of life. The one who can bring away the guilt, covering it with his blood. Yes, these are the central issues at the very core of this message of our gospel. But these scribes and Pharisees, they kept adding more and more and more rules. They kept on adding to God's word. When you go into the Old Testament, you're told there that they wore what are called phylacteries. They wore a strip across the forehead which contained quotations from God's word. They had the same kind of facility on their wrist which contained texts. They had tassels round their robe which were functioning the same as we would have when you want to remember something, you tie a knot in your handkerchief. Well, these tassels were to function the same way, to remind these people who wore them of things that they had to remember. All of these focusing on God's word. God's word indeed was at the center of what they did, applying to their mind, to their soul, to their heart, the whole of their life. But they lost sight of the things that they were doing. They lost sight of wearing them and the function. They lost sight of the thing that they were doing rather than the function that it was serving. One of the things that has come out already in our studies in the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday night. The great thing of Deuteronomy is it focuses upon the Word of God, the Ten Commandments. And it breaks it down and it applies it in so many different areas. But before we get into all of that, before we get close to that particular detailed application, what is it that Moses tells us? The one important thing as we approach God's word, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind. You shall love God with all of your resources. That's the fundamental underlying foundation to all of the commandments which God has given in these 10 words. That was the reality. And they lost that reality by the ritual, losing the place. The same can happen to ourselves. We can so often think of, and I'm just simply going to suggest contrasts that we can identify and take to ourselves that come underneath this application given to us in this verse. Our body and our soul. Yes, our bodies are told, we are told, we know it ourselves in our life. Our bodies are tense, they're fragile, they're flimsy, they're frail. They are temporary dwelling places for our soul and our being and character. We know weakness, we know illness, we know decay that comes our way. We know the way in which, when time goes and we breathe our last, the body disintegrates and goes back to the dust. Our body. But then there is our soul, the spiritual center of our being, that which differentiates us from all of God's creation, makes us different from the animals. We think, we feel, we have choices we make. We are responsible and have obligations before God. We are accountable to God. And yet how much, or how little energy and time, how much concern do we give to each of these things with us, our body and our soul? We can get things out of balance. Time can be distorted. Time can be out of balance. We get ready to come to church. But how much time do we give to this and to the other? We make sure that we're dressed well and properly. Just to put it in simple terms, we've got our tie, we've got our shirt, we've got everything sorted, we've got our hat on and it's straight, and everything is just so for the body. But how much preparation do we give to our soul? Do we give any? I don't just mean the half an hour or so, or the hour or so before we come to the morning and evening services. Just backtrack a little bit. How did we spend last night? What did we do? What did we watch? Where did we go? And so often there's a spillover from that into today. And so often what we did or involved with last night lingers with us today and has an effect upon us as we come into God's house and before Him. Are we ready to receive what He has to say to us? Or is our mind and our soul full of other things? And there's no room for what the Lord is saying to us. The body and the soul, the way in which we can sometimes get the imbalance, and the way in which we can simply make a table and make a list for ourselves, backtracking into yesterday and last night. How much time did we give to this? How much preparation and protection have we given to our soul? How much refining and sifting? How much have we done preparing ourselves to come to profit and to listen to what God has to say to us? The imbalance that can still occur with ourselves, which the Lord highlights with the scribes and the Pharisees. Body and soul. But there's something else that we can also highlight. What about ourselves and our God? ourselves and our God. Just simply one passage, one text to read. Luke 18. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, that is to the rich young ruler, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He had made a god of himself. He was committed to his own wants, his own ways, his own enjoyments, his own pleasures. He was putting himself first. He was very, very insular, thinking only, not of others, but only of himself. The prophet Malachi brings this out so vividly for us. In the very first chapter of that, he speaks about the way in which these people in the days of Malachi were coming to offer a sacrifice to God. God indeed specifies how they came then, as God specifies how we come still today. And so we find in the prophecy of Malachi, the people were bending the rules just to satisfy themselves. They were becoming sloppy in the way in which they came before God. They lost sight of where they were going. They lost sight of who they were meeting. They were prepared to take any old animal. They were prepared to take any old sacrifice. It didn't measure up. That didn't measure up. Well, it didn't bother them too much. They were quite prepared to offer unqualified or unaccepting animals to God, keeping the best for themselves. And they expected God to accept what they offered. And they were offended when God refused. Ourself, our God. Can you imagine then, these were people bringing a sacrifice before God. Can you imagine then somebody today going to meet the Queen? And they would go to meet the Queen just as they had come out of the garden. Any old clothes, any old thing will do. That just doesn't work today. So why do people think that it works with God? He is a great king. The Lord deserves, the Lord demands the very best from us. I'm not for one moment saying that we should all dress the same way. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what we have to do is, we each one of us, you and I alone and apart, we've all got to stand before God. And we've got to be prepared to say to God, nothing but the best for my God, who has done so much for me. Today, people think of themselves and what they want and what they chase after. But how high do we regard what God says and what God requires from us? We're prepared to give simply what's left over to the Lord after we've had our fill of life. He has given all. He's given the very best for sinners, his own son. And what his own son gave, his own very life on the cross. There we have a measure of the commitment. There we have a demonstration of the love of God for his people. And remember what we said about the foundation of Deuteronomy. It's all resting on this same experience of love to God. Very well. Where is that love to the Lord? If the same attitude as was seen in these people in the days of Malachi, well, we'll just give any old thing to the Lord. It's an attitude that's going abroad amongst us in our nation. We've lost that sense of God's greatness. We've lost that sense of indebtedness to Him. We've lost that sensitivity in our souls for what He's done for His people. We've become indifferent. Yes, we've become proud. We've let things slip. Remember what happened. Remember what happened in the days of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. One time Nebuchadnezzar just went out onto the balcony of his palace and he surveyed all his nation and his kingdom and he says, "Look at what I have achieved." And he took all the glory to himself and gave none of it to God. And God has his own way of dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, and he humbled him. And he brought him down until we read later on in the 5th chapter, until Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God is the God of heaven. And he's the one who places good things and blessings in the hand of his people. God can deal with us also. Is there a call of God in our soul? Is the Lord speaking to us and drawing near to us? Have we heard His voice speaking to us, perhaps over years and down through the generation? And we say no time and time again, and we resist His overtures of grace to us. Sometimes we set to doubt, well, the fear of man sets us near. What will people think of me? What will people think of me if I get involved with God on that kind of level and to that kind of degree? And our self gets in the way. Pride holds us back. Pride holds us back because we're thinking more of ourselves. We're thinking not so much about God. And we keep on doing it until perhaps something like this text comes to us. And God challenges us. Have we got the balance right? Are we thinking things through the way we should? Are we distorting it? And God's dealings with us. So yes, there's the stress on body and soul. There's the stress on ourself and our God. What else can we say? Well, there's also the difference between appearances and attitudes. Appearances, the way we are on the outside, and the attitude we have on the inside. That's the very thing that's mentioned here about the cup and the saucer. Provided we're clean and provided things are respectable on the outside, that's all that matters. That's the standard that's adopted in many people's minds today. As long as we behave uprightly and respectably, as long as our morals are without challenge by people round about us, that's what some people think the whole of Christianity is today. Just what people think of us and see in us. We cultivate the right friends. We live in the right places. We support the right causes. But God is interested in more than what we are on the outside. God is interested in what you and I are like, not in our appearance, but in our attitude within. When we're alone, when there's nobody else round about us, when there's no one else looking on or seeing anything, in that kind of situation, God comes close and God unzips our life and looks not on the appearance, but He looks into our hearts and into our souls. He probes deep inside you and me. He looks at our emotions and our motivations. He looks at the attitude of our heart. not the appearance of her life. You remember what was said when they came to look for David, the king to be over God's people. And they had gathered brothers. They put them all before Samuel, and Samuel was impressed by this one, that one, and surely this is one of the kings. But the Lord said no. And eventually he had to ask the father, well, have you got any others? I said, well, yes, there's this last one. He's David, but he's out in the field looking after the sheep. And we have there given to us a so important principle. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God looks deep inside every one of us. And what does he see? We're told when Peter was there, taken to address the church in Acts chapter 10, the way in which he was guided to speak to the Gentiles for the first time, he says, when he came together with the church, he says, God is no respecter of persons. There is no special privileges for some, but not for others. One of the most encouraging things that we can hear is that it is level ground round about the cross. Level ground so that nobody has an advantage of being closer. Level ground so that nobody is handicapped either. Yes, appearances and attitudes, we can cultivate one, but the Lord is so much more interested in the other. The prophet Micah says this, and he's right up to date, and it comes right down to us today. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? What will I bring before God? And I bow down before the high God. He's asked the question, he now gives us an answer. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that the kind of thing that God is interested in and will be satisfied with? Is that the kind of thing that is pleasing and acceptable to God? The outward appearance of doing things proper. He then comes back, and this is what God says. God hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The stress in these days, as the stress is today, with the sacrifices, the rivers of oil, and the outward performance of great rituals, the great demonstrations, the great organization of things that pick up the eye of man picks up on. But here is Micah saying something totally different. That's not what God looks for. He looks inside. When you come to the very end of the prophecy of Isaiah, there we have God, and he's sitting upon the throne of the universe. And his eye is roaming over the face of the earth. And there are so many things that people are doing still, that would be there just simply to catch the eye of people, that people would notice and stop and give praise to. But God's eye doesn't catch these things. What is it that the Lord looks for? And what is it the Lord catches hold of? It's this. Those who are contrite in their spirit, and those that tremble at my word. That's what the Lord is interested in. Not the outward appearance of things. but the inward attitude of our soul. Do we love the Lord? Do we trust Him? Do we tremble? Are we careful to obey what He says to us? So yes, all of these balances, all of these things that the Lord sets for us, we can so easily get them out of balance. One last thought before we close. We can also get things out of balance between now and then, here and there. We're always thinking of every moment. We're always planning of, well, what am I going to do in this coming week? What am I going to do on Monday? We're always planning just simply the circle of life. But we don't want to go beyond the circle of life because it's a dark, fearsome area. It's terror facing us there after we die. We're afraid to die. And so therefore we fill our life with every kind of distraction going simply to blot out these thoughts. We can make great plans for tomorrow, but we don't think of eternity. Ever since 2008, since the financial crash has come upon us, every now and again there's always been what's called the red letter goes out to anybody who's got a mortgage. And because of the poorer returns on investments, that endowment policy especially, it won't deliver the goods that was first promised when it was taken out. There's not enough now coming from that investment to meet the commitments that are being made. Future plans, they're just not good enough. And God gives the same red letter today to us. And He says to us, you've made your plans, but they're not good enough. You don't meet the need. Yes, you can lay up treasures on earth. You can do all of these things. We do it, laying up things, plans, achievements, gathering things today, tomorrow, next week. The treasures on earth. But just as we were thinking this morning, what about the treasure in heaven? We can make plans for pensions, we make plans for retirement. We've got our security and our satisfaction all worked out and measured. But what about security for our souls? So yes, now and then. The Lord is searching us, the Lord is trying us, the Lord is testing us as to what balance there is in our thinking, in our living, in our achieving. We wouldn't expect anything less from the Lord but these searching, serious and scathing questions and comments. We wouldn't expect the Lord to say anything else but what He does and the judging and the testing that He puts before us. But also this, yes, there's condemnation where it is deserved and entitled. But also in this very same chapter, where the Lord is speaking about these fearful distortions of the scribes and the Pharisees, notice also the word of hope and rescue that He speaks. Just as you get to the end of this chapter. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Not willing, preferring to keep hold of their illusion and their distortions. Let me close with just one final biblical experience. We're all familiar with the events of Mount Carmel, where Elijah put out the challenge, well, you set your sacrifice in order and set everything there, but neither of us are going to put a match to the sacrifice. And we're going to call on our gods to do that for us. And here they are, these 450 prophets of Baal. Their life has been devoted to Baal all their days long. And so they come and they invoke and they go through the rituals and they go through the performances and they do things in a drastic way. They even go to the extent of cutting themselves and letting the blood run. But no matter what they do, we're told fearful things. Verse 26 and verse 29, and there was silence. And there was nobody that heard. And there was no answer. They had got it all wrong. When they needed help most, they discovered too late that there was nobody there to help. In their deepest need, they were greeted by deafening silence. But Elijah, in that same need, called on the living God. And the living God heard him, and the living God answered him. Many people today have that imbalance. They'll put off and put off and put off their spiritual concern because they think that there are other things more important. Until they discover too late, perhaps, like they did on Mount Carmel. Their whole life is out of balance. Their whole life is focused on things that are false and empty. We've got things twisted and we've got things wrong. And in our moment of need, perhaps when illness, providence, death, disaster, whatever be the scale of it, when that comes knocking at our door and we turn and ask for our God, our idol, whatever it might be, to help, to call in our own resources, to help given by somebody else or draw upon our own abilities, we find that we're met with silence. Our life is out of balance. We need to hear, coming back to what we heard this morning, that our lives run in the very mould that is given to us there in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added to you. That's the proper balance, and that's the proper focus which the Lord looks for from you and from me, that we are trusting in Jesus Christ, his Son, trusting him for life, through death, and into eternity. Do we then seek first the kingdom of heaven? Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we have the facility of thought and reflection. We have the mind given to us whereby we can think through what thou dost tell us, show us, and give us. And Lord, this night and through the day's privileges, we have heard things from thyself. Help us to remember them. Help us to take them to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to apply them in the way we structure our life, the things we chase after, and the things we hold as precious. And Lord, help us to be moulded, fashioned, and shaped, not by what's going on round about us or the people we mix with day after day, but alone with thyself. May thy word mould us and shape us in the image of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it and pray it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I of the Lord desire and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. And now even at this present time my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes, and round encompass me. Therefore unto his tabernacle I'll sacrifice a spring of joyfulness. I'll sing, yea, I to God will praises sing. Psalm 27, 4 through 6. One thing I of the Lord desired. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.